And, you know, for me, there's a reclaiming in that. Because, you know, this northwest coast was known as a Bible Belt, and Circular Head was an absolute bastion of that. And over recent years, things have been a bit different. But just to see what God's doing in a new day, you know, it's like there's an old wineskin, and suddenly, you know, there's a new wine. And there's a new skin that's being put in that place, and God's doing something. And he's really doing that across our state at the moment, I believe. Just another little God story on a similar vein. They're very different to a Bible Belt. I think it was about 6 years ago now that our church, we went to a town that certainly wasn't a Bible Belt. It was known as one of the hardest places in Tasmania, New Norfolk. And everybody said, you know, people come and try and plant churches in New Norfolk, but this is a hard place and it doesn't work. And you know what? All these years later, we're still there. Our service is growing. We've released new pastors. And has the journey been easy? No. Is it a hard place? Yes, but is God working in a hard place? Absolutely. And we're seeing him doing new things. What are some of the hard places in this state that he's actually going to release people into over the next season? What are some of those places where people have said, that can't be done in Tasmania, or it's not going to work here? What is God placing on your heart? What is he stirring in us now to go to some of those places? I think as a movement, we've done okay, you know, in our population centres. But you know what? We've got a lot of this state that needs to be reached. We've got a lot of this state where people have said, that's hard. Well, you know what? I just think he's raising up a generation that are going to find themselves in those places and bringing revival in those places. So let him start to stir you up over the next few days. Recently, Alex and I moved house. We've been in our little Lenna Valley cottage for about 20-something years. So we loved where we were, but it just got a bit small for our current requirements. And anyway, you know what it's like moving. Everybody loves moving. They tell us that moving, you know, on a scale of things that actually cause you emotional stress is actually up there, you know, close to losing a close relative. It's actually a big thing. Anyway, we got through it all right. We're still here. But anyway, we the day that we moved and we'd done a lot of work, you know, getting things organized logistically and when settlements happen and when we could get out of one house into the other and all that stuff. Anyway, the day that we moved and the night that we moved, we didn't start getting our gear in till about 3 p.m. Anyway, it was about probably 6 o'clock that night or 7 o'clock that night. There was a group of fairly tired people sat down in our new lounge room or our new dining room. We sat around a table and we ate some food and we shared a celebratory drink and we actually looked out and we'd got all the gear in. Stuff was in most of the rooms that it needed to go to. Beds were set up. Fridge was turned on. You know, the essentials were done. And for me, it was like job done. Obviously, there was a lot more to do, but it was job done because this was actually the end of a season. This was the end of a season that required quite a lot of focus because suddenly we went from, what are we going to do here? Our house is too small. Are we going to renovate? What are we going to do? Anyway, we started looking around and we found what just felt like it was right for us. We put an offer in on a house. We negotiated. You know, the offer was accepted. And suddenly it's like, oh, we got to get our skates on. So we had to sell our house. We lived like 2 weeks like we were on the block. We had a lot of help from a whole lot of great people. I can see Pete sitting here. And you know, we went to sale on the day that we'd planned and we sold our house, got a great price and were able to carry through and actually get there. But you know what, it required a lot of focus, it required a lot of intent, it required us having vision to go forward and get that happening. So when we finally got in there, even though there was more to do, for me that was job done. It was done. And I think so often we perhaps don't take a moment to celebrate a job done. to celebrate the good things that God has done. And Paul writes to Timothy, his son in the faith. We're going to talk a little bit more about that as the conference goes on, about who's your Paul, who's your Timothy, as we run together. We need to understand that. But Paul's writing to his son in the faith, Timothy, and he takes a moment. And he says this. He says, I have fought the good fight. This is 2 Timothy 4, verse 7. I've fought the good fight, I've finished the race, and I've remained faithful. And in this moment, he talks about his fight, he talks about his race, and he talks about his faithfulness. A fight, a race, and a faithfulness. He knew he'd given all he could. He knew he'd got across the line while remaining faithful to God and the people in his world, an accomplishment well worth celebrating. And what is it that we need to celebrate as we go forward? You see, yes, Paul was towards the end of his life, but he wasn't finished. But he takes this moment and he celebrates an amazing accomplishment. You know, while we go forward, we don't stop, but we need to keep celebrating along the way. There's, you know, if you ask my team, do I get too serious? They'll say yes. Do I need to lighten up sometimes? They'll say yes. Do I need to be more encouraging? They would say yes. Do we need to celebrate more? They would say yes. And they're right. Because you know what? This journey is meant to be a lot of fun. We're meant to celebrate along the way. So let's take those moments. That's a bit of a by point. But in ministry, we generally don't celebrate enough. But to be able to fight a good fight, to be able to run a race and remain faithful, it probably sums up what God has called you to do. Run a good race, fight a good fight, and remain faithful on that journey. So to be able to, at any point, and particularly after seasons, to be able to say, I've fought a good fight, I've finished the race, and I've remained faithful. See, the Bible continually uses the war metaphor, doesn't it? Like right throughout the Bible, right from the very, very early times in Genesis, we read about war, we read about battle. So there is no doubt that we are engaged in a fight and in a battle. And we can't back away from that. We've got to know that we are in a fight. But I want to talk this morning about what it is to fight a good fight. You see, we're in a time and a season where there's a lot of fighting going on, but I don't know that all the fighting is actually a good fight. See, this marriage debate that we've been here engaged in, you know, over the last number of months in our country, it's turned nasty, hasn't it? And there are people that are standing up for what they believe, and you know, we've got people that we know well that are doing what God has called them to do, or what they believe God has called them to do, but just the way all that's gone, it's actually turned nasty. And there are many ways things that we believe were good and right have somehow turned around, and it's almost like they've become toxic. You see, the values that I can see my parents here this morning, the values that my parents would have stood for and believed were right, now society has actually turned around, and even good people are saying those things actually are not right and they feel toxic. So we've been engaged in a battle, but somehow the fight doesn't seem so good anymore. The US elections, you know, it was an amazing thing. But, you know, it's like this melodrama of stuff that goes on that just feels toxic. In that sort of time, with all that going on, how can we fight a good fight? How can we continue to fight for those that we love and care for? How can we continue to fight for what is right? How can we continue on in spite of what comes our way? And how can we remain faithful? Well, it sounds very noble, but how does that happen in a complex world? You see, the news is we've got an enemy who doesn't fight a good fight. He just fights a fight. He doesn't care. He's actually not wanting to keep it clean. You know, when you get two boxers in a ring and then they touch gloves and before the ref says box, he'll say, you know what? I want a good, clean fight. And I don't know how you actually, you know, when you're punching the living daylights out of each other, I don't know how you make that a good fight. But anyway, he's saying, you know what? I want you to stay within the rules. I want you to land the punches where they're supposed to land. I don't want you, I don't want you scratching, biting, or hissing, or punching below the belt. I want you to fight a good fight. But you know what? We're engaged in a battle where we've got an enemy that doesn't actually abide by the rules or have a referee. He doesn't care. So we start with a noble cause. We find ourselves in a fight, and somehow that fight has turned toxic, and we're called to fight a good fight, and we wonder how we can actually do that. As leaders, as pastors, as churches in a movement, we know we're in a battle. We know we're in a fight. We know that the church in general is coming under greater levels of persecution in the future. We can see what's going on, that we perhaps won't have some of the freedoms that we have today. Doesn't mean that we surrender them. It doesn't mean that we say that's a fait accompli. But you know what? We're in changing times. So how can we fight a good fight in those times? See, Nehemiah, in Nehemiah 6 verse 3, he says, I'm doing a great work and I cannot come down. Why should I stop what I'm doing and leave to come down to you? I was talking to Pastor Matt on the way up in the car, and we were talking about some stuff, and we just started talking about Nehemiah. And we talked about the fact that, you know what, he knew what he was called to do, but he didn't necessarily have all the tradies he needed. He didn't have an army. He didn't have all the things. But what did he do? He realized that he was in a battle, but he also realized he was building. But you know what? What was the key to his success is that actually he kept his eye on what he was building over those that he was fighting. You see, sometimes as the battle rages, we want to focus on that, and we come down from what we are building, and we find ourselves operating at a level that we were never called to operate at because we've taken our eyes off what we're doing. Whereas sometimes if we want to fight the good fight, we just got to be like Nehemiah and say, you know, let it go. You can say what you like. You can do what you like. You can do these things, but I'm not coming down there. I'm going to operate up here. I'm going to operate in the faith zone. I'm going to operate where in the building zone. I'm going to operate where I'm called to operate rather than operating down there. And I'm going to fight a good fight. You see, the great thing is, as you know, the battle's been won. Romans 8, 35 to 38 says, Can anything separate us from Christ's love? To me, that says nothing. And then it goes on, it says, does he mean he no longer loves us if we have? See, we know as Christians, we get up and we do altar calls as pastors and we say, you know, Jesus loves you unconditionally. Doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done, he loves you. And that's absolutely true. But somehow in our thinking when we've been on the journey for a while, we invert that. And we think, if we are experiencing his love, well, we're going to be experiencing, you know, degrees of ease and prosperity and everything's going to be going right and we shouldn't have trouble and calamity and all those things that it talks about in this passage. And somehow we think that our journey or what we've done has somehow distanced us from God's love. The same person that's standing up doing the altar call and saying God loves you unconditionally is struggling to reconcile his unconditional love in their own situation and their own challenges. But it says, does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble, calamity, or persecution, or hunger, or we're destitute, or in danger, or threatened with death? If you're getting the rough end of the stick, if you're not feeling the love, if you're not enjoying a season of blessing, if you're going through health challenges, If you're experiencing that stuff, you are not separated from his love. You know that up here. But you know what? We've got to walk out of a time where we're together and encouraging each other, not knowing it here, but carrying it in here. No matter what you're going through, you know, that situation in your church where a key team member left and stuff went on and you feel discouraged, you are not separated from Christ's love. You are not separated from his call. You're not separated from what he called you to do, because what you're called to do, his love, is not situational. It is above the situation. It is above circumstance. It is above anything that you're going through at the moment. You are valued and you are called. It goes on, as the scripture says, for his sake, this is encouraging, isn't it? We're killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. Have I got any friends here? But it does turn. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loves us. See, whatever you're facing at the moment, you're not actually fighting for victory. You are fighting from victory. See, there's a big difference between being a, you know, that in Australia we love the underdog, don't we? Last year's AFL Grand Final, everybody got so overwhelmed and so excited about it. Why? Because an underdog team who had never been to the Grand Final for so many years, you know, the Western Bulldog or Footscray, they finally get up and they win a premiership and we think it's absolutely wonderful because in this country we love the underdog. That's cool. There's nothing wrong with that. But let's not have an underdog faith mentality. Let's not be fighting like we're underdogs. Let's not be fighting like we're you know, one day we're just going to get that one opportunity to be in the grand final and one day we'll get there, because you know what? We don't fight for victory because the victory's been won. We fight from victory. We fight from victory. You know what we are like? We're like the football team that has just won the flag and we're going off on the after-season footy trip. Anybody been on an after-season footy trip, Matt Sharples? All right. So we're going to fight a good fight. Number one, a good fight is fought from a place of victory. The battle's been won. Sometimes we're fighting like a person who's been continually beaten up. I think sometimes as Christians we walk around feeling like Rocky Balboa in the 14th round against Apollo Creed. Now our eyes are hanging out. Can't even hear what he's saying. Adrian. Somehow, once is enough. And our message. I mean, Rocky couldn't even talk before he was beaten up, but Who remembers First Blood? if you followed the dialect, you were very talented. You know, sometimes our message is actually distorted because we feel like we've been so beaten up. But when we fight from a place of victory rather than for victory, we speak like somebody who's got victory on our lips. See, our theme for this conference is strength. Not that we are one day going to be strong. We are strong. We're strong because we fight from victory. We're in a place of incredible strength because of what God has already done, because of the sacrifices people have made, because people that have come before us. We're in amazing days. as Mark has already said, we are in the days when God is doing incredible things. See, when I was a kid, I grew up in this town. And this morning, I drove past, while I was doing my morning coffee run, I drove past the Oldacre Street Gospel Hall down there. When I was a little kid, my parents would take me in there. It's probably I probably went in there when I was a week old. And then my family moved over the river, and there was another little Brethren church started over there in East Devonport. And sometimes we'd go back to something at Oldacre Street, and I'd go in there and think, man, this place is big. But now we go to Sydney and we sit in Olympic Park and 30,000 people are in a room and we just think it's normal. These are amazing days. We fight from victory. We fight from a place of victory. We go out from a place of strength. In 1 John 2:13, he says this. He says, I'm writing to you who are mature in the faith because you know Christ who existed from the beginning. I'm writing to you who are young in the faith because you have won the battle with the evil one. I am writing to you who are mature in the faith because you know Christ. The really cool thing is no matter where you are on the journey, he's actually writing to you in that letter and he's actually saying you've won. So number two, a good fight is fought from a place of maturity. You see, as we mature, we understand what it means to walk in victory over evil. We fight from victory. Our victory has a foundation in the depth of our relationship with Christ. And that the deeper that foundation, the easier the fight is and the better the fight is because we're fighting from a place of maturity. Our world's been turned upside down recently. We've got, you saw some of them here last night, but we've got three children with us at the moment under four. And there's some really interesting dynamics going on where we had 1 3-year-old who was essentially with us by herself most of the time, and then all of a sudden there's another 3-year-old boy and a 22-month-old. And these guys are fighting. You mean, you that's savage. But they're not fighting from victory, they're fighting for it. They're fighting for your attention. They're fighting for security. They're fighting for their place. Because they're not mature. They're three. But sometimes we take that three-year-old fight to our 20-year walk with Christ. If only people can notice me. If only I can get that position. If only I can worship with a bit more passion. If only I could stand there. If only I can get in front of him or her. Pastors, you don't have that. You just see it in your church. You don't notice somebody else's church that's going gangbusters. Number three, a good fight is fought from a place of security. We're all going to feel a little insecure at times. But you know what? The good news is that you are never called to be secure in yourself. Your security is in Christ. And the problem is we're trying to get secure. Let's let that go. Because it is so releasing when you say it's not about me, but it's about who I am in Christ. And if we're going to fight a good fight, it's fought from a place of security. See, we're not actually running around. We're not running around like commandos who are open to being hit at any place. We're actually fighting from a place of incredible security. And that enables us to do a whole lot more than if we're just sort of running around randomly here and there and thinking, oh, gee, I'm going to get hit and I've got to duck under here and I've got to get under that. But we can actually stand back and have much more of a helicopter view. It's like, you know, it's like we're in the garrison on the hill because we have the protection of the armies of heaven. We have the protection of Christ. We have the protection of everything that has gone before us and everything that has been won, where we're fighting not for that victory, but from that place of victory. Right now, our country doesn't need a more antagonistic church. Right now, our country doesn't need a more defensive church. And I actually reckon our country doesn't even need a more offensive church, because they already think we are offensive. What's it need? Our country needs a secure church. Our country needs a church that is not going to be rocked. It's not going to be swayed as things go on. Our country needs a church that continues to love people regardless of what they say about us. Our country needs a church that continues to reach people even though it might seem unpopular. Our country needs a church that doesn't just change its message because we feel like we're under attack, where we feel like we've got to go on the offense. We feel like we've got to get on Facebook and put people right. Anyone done that? Have you noticed how effective it is? Have you noticed how you can win that battle? You know what? A whole lot of that stuff is like when Nehemiah was building his wall and Sanballat saying, hey, we need you down here because we've got to sort this stuff out. Come on. Let's not go down to that level. Let's keep building the wall. Let's keep the faith. Let's run the race. Let's fight the good fight and let's remain faithful. I'm writing to you who are young in the faith because you have won your battle with the evil one. I think that a good fight is actually fought from a place of vibrancy. He says, I'm writing you to you who are young in the faith, because you've won your battle with the evil one. He's writing to people who have got that euphoric feeling of just winning the grand final. And it is won, it is done. You know, if we're going to fight a good fight, we've got to keep that in our lives. And as Pastor Paul said to us last night, you know, in the faith realm, there will be fatigue. But fatigue comes and it goes. The problem is if we allow that to be something that defines us instead of fighting from a place of freshness and vibrancy, we actually fight from a place of tiredness and a place of oldness. One of the most incredible lessons for us, I think, in leadership was one of the Old Testament kings. King Azza, he was Azza, I think, wasn't he? And he started off really well. He started off doing really, really good stuff. Brought the people back to God. And then there's this 40-year gap or 30-year gap, and he's under attack again, and he, instead of going to God, he actually He goes to Egypt, I think, and he actually pays them to fight his fight. What took somebody from a place of faith to a place of not even owning his own fight and paying somebody else to do it for him? 40 years of just the stuff. The fatigue. People moaning and groaning and this not working and that failing and all those things happening. And he lost the freshness. The good fight is fought fresh. It's fought from a place where we continually get back to God and his mercies are new every morning, and we come out and we bring that to our situation no matter what has happened and what's going on. This is the last point. A good fight has a defined enemy. A good fight has a defined enemy. As we've watched what's happened in the Middle East over, I guess, the last 15 or 20 years as it's gone on, that, you know, that initially the US went in there and we joined them and others did, and we're going to sort this out. We're going to fight a good fight here because we're on the right side. We're going to kick them out. We're going to bring utopia to those areas. It's a noble cause. But as it's gone on and on and on, it has become more complex and nobody knows who they're fighting. And the soldiers over there are so frustrated because they don't know who their enemy is. They don't know who they're supposed to be fighting. They don't know whether this person's the enemy, or they don't know where good or bad is. And stuff goes on and stuff happens and you know, they fight each other and all sorts of people get blown up that shouldn't be because they don't know who the enemy is. And I think so often in church life, we're like an army that has actually lost sight of where we're supposed to be fighting. We've lost sight of who the enemy is. We've lost sight of where the battle actually is. And so the fight that was supposed to be a good fight is confused because we don't know who the enemy is. And you know this verse, and it says in Ephesians 12, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against the dark forces of this world, of wickedness in heavenly places. You're not fighting people. You're fighting powers and principalities. And I think maybe in the Pentecostal church, we're very good at saying, oh yeah, we're fighting these spiritual battles. There's a spirit over this city, and there's one over there, and there's one in that building, and that's what we've got to fight. Whereas I don't think that's what that says. Yes, that exists in certain ways, but what we are actually fighting is powers and principalities. We're fighting institutional things. We're fighting things that have been put in place that are so hard to change. That is where the actual battle is. Recently, Alex and I ended up with a meeting with someone in an organisation that was a little bit sort of further up the chain, and basically that meeting was as a result of stuff that we'd been through that we felt was wrong. And we've been on a big journey with that. We've been on a journey of having to work out where our heart sits in that. We've been on a journey of having to let certain stuff go. But I think, by the grace of God, we were able to get back to a point, and this is where change happened, where we said what we're going to take up is the good fight. So we didn't actually let it go, but we said we're not in here to fight people. We're not in here to get retribution. We're not in here to see anybody's head on the line. And there were plenty of people that perhaps in a very natural sense could have come under attack there. That wasn't our point. Our point was that there is stuff here that actually needs to change, and you're not going to change it with one person. It's about a culture. It's about the power of an institution that is causing things to happen that are not right. And we haven't turned anything around, but we've seen some little victories in in our situation, in our world. But my point is, where the change came was when we got to a point where we said, we are not fighting flesh and blood. We've got to let that person go. Even though there was stuff that had gone on, we'd been on the rough end of the stick and all sorts of things in that is the way that we felt. So let's know who our enemy is. Let's know who we're fighting. 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, but thank God, he gives us victory over sin and death through the Lord Jesus Christ. This sounds like a funeral. 1 Corinthians 15:55 says, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? You see, your battle has been won. Your battles can be won and your battles will be won. And the amazing thing in the kingdom, all those things are true at the same time. Your battle has been won. His Christ goes before you. He's above time and space. Your battles will be won. You walk into that. And you've got to live in such a way knowing your battles can be won. See, we're not fighting towards victory. We're fighting from victory. Freud says this, and he was wrong. He said, and finally, there is a painful riddle of death for which no remedy at all has yet been found, nor probably ever will be. Compare that to the kingdom words of the Apostle Paul. Death is swallowed up in victory. What dream have you been carrying this morning that has been swallowed up? You know what? That battle comes from a place of victory. It's already won. Commit that right now. Relationships feel like they've been swallowed up. There's no power. The enemy's been defeated. That is done. Right now I'm going to pray, and I just want you to bring some of those things. There are things that you're believing for in ministry. There are the dreams that we have for a state of Tasmania that feel like at times, you know, there's been some swallowing up. Let's stand up in just a moment and let's stand in such a way that we're not pushing towards a victory, but we stand in victory and we go out from victory. These truly are new days for our state of Tasmania. I think we stand on an incredible platform of strength, and together we can do incredible things. I think over the next season that as leaders we're going to need, as we fight from victory, it is much, much more about being a whole lot more secure in that victory. You see, now, what if we're on the cutting edge, if we're in that place, there'll be so many things that challenge our security. The landscape of the church is going to change a fair bit. But you know what? It's part of God's plan. As you stand right now, let's step into great days. that step in to a place of victory. I'm going to pray for you right now. And as things have feel like they've been swallowed up, as things like feel like they've been held back, let's just believe as we take on that posture that the Spirit of God is going to come right now, and certain boundaries are just going to evaporate. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much that you've actually called us here for such a time as this. That we don't stand on an insecure platform. We actually stand in an incredible place of strength. And we choose this morning that we stand not as somebody that's fighting for victory. We're not the underdogs. We actually stand and we go out from a place of victory. The battle's been won. The battle's been won in families. The battle's been won in church teams. The battle's been won in health situations. The battle's been won in geographic locations. The battle's been won in the thinking of kingdom people in Tasmania. The battle has been won. We stand together and we go out from this place in a place of victory because you have gone before us. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen.